feels like we have come into the land. God, you have been so good to us. And now, Father, we do want to hear from you, God. You're a God who speaks. You spoke and the whole world was created in an instant. And yet you want to speak to our individual hearts in the inmost places, God, about your love for us, your desire for us to give ourselves to you and surrender our lives to you because you are Lord. And so, King Jesus, we want to follow you this day, God. We want to be about your business now, as in the days of Joshua. People of Israel did your will and took the land. We want to take the land here today, God, and we want to be people that are bright lights for you in this valley. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the hearts gathered. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to see you. Yeah, we're just glad to gather here in the worship center and online. And we have some guests from the Quad Cities where I live for the 80s. Good to have them with us this morning. Yeah, many of you from all over the country. I know that. And it's good to meet some of you and just get glad to be able to worship Jesus together from all over. Well, we're in this series where we're finishing up our series on taking the land. And we're going to hear from Joshua. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the challenge this morning. And this really is a ramp up. We're actually going somewhere with this series because the next 2 weeks are going to be Vision Sunday. We're calling it Vision Sunday, but it's really Vision Sundays. That just sounds a little awkward to say it that way. But we're going to 2 weeks. We're talking about our vision, and these are thrilling days at Risen Life. A lot of new people have joined us in our mission, and a lot of new partners in ministry, and we're just so excited what God is doing with us and joining other good churches in the valley that are preaching the gospel. And so we're going to lay out a lot of really specific plans and initiatives that we're undertaking this next year. And really together unite our hearts to what God is calling us to do here at Risen Life. So we're looking forward to the next couple of weeks. But today we're on Joshua 24. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or grab your phone in the YouVersion and look there. We put the verses up every Saturday afternoon and follow along. So as we consider this challenge, choose this day who you will serve. I want to look at 3 points here this morning. One is the reminder, first of all, that God is faithful. This is the foundation for the challenge. Then we're going to hear the specific challenge that Joshua gives us. And then finally, we're going to ask the question of all of us, are you in with this challenge? So let's begin by looking at the reminder that God is faithful. The whole book of Joshua has been about the Israelites following God's command to take the land. And God is doing multiple things. We've talked about this. As they take the land, he has given them the land he has promised. But he's also bringing judgment against people who have rebelled against him for generations. And so he's always doing lots of things at the same time. But they have now settled the land, and it's at peace. And it's an absolutely remarkable and miraculous accomplishment that we see has happened. And it says in Joshua 21, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass." And so we see God's faithfulness in keeping his promise. He had made this promise to Abraham 500 years earlier, and now they have seen it fulfilled. And Joshua's old now. He's 110. That's a good long life. And he's saying, let's remember and recount what God has done, his faithfulness. In the first 13 verses of chapter 24, he's recounting that God's been faithful, right? First of all, to Abraham to move toward this land, and then to Moses, that he would bring Moses along to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt and take them to the edge of the Red Sea when it looked they were surely doomed, and part the waters and take them through. And then went with them through the desert in verse 7 of chapter 24 and walked with them for 40 years there. And now into the land, the last few years, they've been coming into the land that God had promised, again, bringing judgment on the Amorites. And here he is now, having given them the land, and it's at peace. And the author wants us to see God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. He does what he says he will do for them, and he'll do it for us. He keeps his promises. And to remind them that it's really all God's grace. It's him being good to them. And in chapter 23, verse 9 and 10, it says, "For the Lord has driven out before you the great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he has promised." And he was reminding Israel over and over again in Deuteronomy 7:7, this is not because you're really special or you're really big or you got great prowess or military strength, but it's because I am faithful to you that you will do this great thing of taking the land. And I'm sure moments in Israel's history, they were going, "I don't know if we're even going to make this. Is God even going to come through?" And yet God is faithful, and he comes through, and he delivers on his promises. And you and I can relate to this. I think we know this, that even in those days when it looks hard, the Bible tells us in Joshua 23 to cling to the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in him. He is good. He will keep the promises that he has given to us. And that's good for us. The Lord is our shepherd, right? He walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's eventually going to lead us to green pasture where we will rest, and that's what we see. I was talking to a friend of mine, not in this state, this past week, who had gone through two of the toughest years of their life and wondered if they'd make it. And yet God has led them to green pasture and now saying, "This is some of the best days of our lives." Isn't that amazing? That's what God does. It's the gospel, right? He takes us through death and he resurrects the dead in our lives. And of course, he did it with his son. For our salvation. And it's kind of a crazy day. You know, it kind of reminds me of Space Mountain. If you're on the Disney ride, you know, you're in the dark and you don't know what's around the next corner and boom, 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 boom. And one time we were there many years ago now. We were in line at Space Mountain and the ride went down. And so they had to turn on all the lights. And we got to see, like, there's a plan to all this. Like, it's organized, right? There's a good ending to all this. And that's really our life. You don't sometimes don't feel it. You don't know what's around the next corner, but God's got it. He's doing something good, and he's bringing us to green pasture. So we're to trust in him. And today, as God's people, his promises are as true as ever. And he says, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he's going to do that work in and through us. In fact, we were talking to Andy Hornbaker. Many of you know him. He was a pastor here in the 80s and 90s. He's older than the hills now. I don't know how old he is. Ancient. But he still loves Jesus, right? And he's celebrating the good days that were here in the 80s and 90s and talking about the good things God was doing. It was just fun to see him. He still loves Jesus in his whatever year he is in, you know. He's loving Jesus, and what a great thing. But there is a powerful movement of God going on now in this city and in this church. There is. And this pandemic has been a gift of God to us because it's done a sifting of us, you know. I think he's sifting our hearts and his people and saying, "Are you really with me? Are you going to come back and be a part of this? Or are you going to go on vacation for the rest of your life?" You know, and he is calling us up to, I think, a fresh holiness and a fresh mission here at Risen Life to do his kingdom work. And these are exciting and good days. And like feel like Israel, like we've moved into this land of blessing where it says they eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards they didn't even plant. They're just enjoying it. And having Tono and Courtney and their family here, I feel like we've entered the land, brother. Like this is a good day. We are so blessed as we seek to look for ways to plant a church in the Hispanic and Latino communities in our city. This is just really good. And I want us to not miss how good God has been to us. He's been faithful. And this is what Joshua is trying to point out, is that God is faithful. He's been faithful in the past, and he will in the future. And let's be careful to tell the stories. That's what Joshua is doing. Remember, remember, remember. Let's tell the stories of God's faithfulness, that he has, for us, parted Red Seas at times in our lives, too, when we thought we were done. We know this, right? We've seen it. One of the glorious days where we saw the glory of God in our lives was May 1st, 1976. And I was in high school, junior in high school. And, my youth pastor said, we're gonna do an outreach event. We're going to take all the kids. We're going to load them up in two school buses. Like, this is crazy stuff. I don't even know if it's legal today. Pack them in more than you can. Two school buses full of kids, and we're taking them up on a ferry across to the San Juan Islands. We're going to get to the top of the mountain, Mount Constitution, Orcas Island. We're going to look at God's creation, and we're going to talk about it and who God is. And Those of us in the youth group were praying for this long list of kids to come to know Jesus. One of them, geez, was Mary Little, who now is Mary Lund. And she accepted Jesus that day. I didn't know her, but I looked at her and I think I like that woman. Glad she decided she eventually liked me. And and I remember we asked for sunshine, which in the San Juans, May 1st, is like a miracle in itself and parting of the Red Sea, you know. And it was beautiful and sunny as we were coming back on the ferry. The storm clouds rolled in and it dumped buckets of rain and pouring. And we're sitting here in this ferry and I'm sitting in the back of this school bus and I go, God, I will serve you all my days. I will serve you. You are amazing beyond words. And so we remember God's faithfulness, that he is so good to us. But then he comes, right? That's just a ramp to this challenge now. Let's serve him wholeheartedly. Verses 14 and 15, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. And put away the gods of your father that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to not serve the Lord, okay, but here's my challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, fear the Lord, right? That doesn't mean be scared and run. That means stand in awe and wonder of who he is and his glory and his greatness. Give yourself to him in full devotion and reverence to who he is and surrender your life to him. That's what it means to fear the Lord and worship him. Worship him. I've given you this land by grace. Now serve me. Serve and worship are the same word here. It's interesting. This is our act of worship, is to serve him. It's the gospel. Romans 12:1 says it this way, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so our response to his greatness and his goodness and his beauty and his glory and his majesty is to serve him, to give our lives to him. He is worthy of it. It's our worship. It is our life. It's the gospel, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, trusting in Christ alone. And when we do, we are saved and made right and made new. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we're saved by grace, it changes our hearts. We're made new. And now we go, God, how do I respond to that? And God says, serve me. Give your life to me. I've given you my son. Now you give your life to me. That's our response, to serve him all our days. And that's what Joshua is challenging us with. Make a choice. You have a choice. You can serve the Lord. You can serve these other crazy gods of Egypt. There's idols in the land. You have options in front of you. Serve the Lord. And Joshua says, as a leader, as for me and my house, we will serve him. And I want to say this, friends, that as soon as you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, Satan's going to come after you. He's going to offer you the idols of the land. A lot of things will look pretty good. And actually, are kind of fun for a little season. But the aftertaste is bitter. So Joshua says, now watch out. There's idols in the land. You'll have a choice. It's real. Every day you'll have it. We know this. We face this every day. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. And Joshua knows that if we don't give ourselves wholeheartedly to God, it is likely that we will compromise and slip back. It's kind of all or nothing. Like you're going to got to give your heart wholly to God. But if you let idols in some small way, you know, put your toe in that water, pretty soon you're going to be swimming in it. He knows that. So make a choice. Give yourself wholeheartedly to God. I think of David and Solomon, you know, kind of as an example of this, really. Where King David was a man who was declared a wholehearted follower of the Lord. And Solomon had this divided heart. Oh, he started good. Like he started strong. But then he started to compromise, right? 1 Kings 11 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. He started to compromise. I mean, he was a follower of the Lord. Goes on and says in this chapter, he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Are we surprised by that? Well, you start putting your toe in the water, pretty soon you're like swimming in this cesspool of sin. For when Solomon was old now, right, old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Isn't that a sad ending? I don't want to get to the end like that. I don't want to have a strong start and get to the end and go, his heart was given to idols, to women, to whatever. I don't want that. I want to be like David, right? Now, David wasn't perfect, right? He had lots of sins. That's encouraging to us, right? We can be wholehearted and still have struggles, right? But here's what set David apart. It's his heart. Like, he set out to obey. These are things you don't see in Solomon. He set out to obey, to follow God's word and to do it. I will set no vile thing before my eyes, David says in Psalm 101. And when he sinned and when he fell and when he did things wrong, his heart was soft and repentant and broken before God. That's what a follower of Jesus is like. Yeah, we sin, but we're broken. And we repent and we come and say, God, cleanse me and make me right, Psalm 51. And David had a deep hunger for the word of God. In Psalm 19, it says that the words of God, his law, were more precious to him than gold. He loved the word. It was precious to him. And his heart was one of worship, where he says, I thirst for God as the deer pants for water, so my heart pants for you, God. You are better than the richest food. To know you is better than anything this world offers. This was David's heart. He worshiped with passion. But if we start giving our hearts to sin and let these little compromises creep in, we know this to be true. Pretty soon, sin doesn't seem that bad. Right? And pretty soon, God's word seems kind of dull and kind of boring. The church is not really all that interesting. And pretty soon what ignites our heart is not Jesus and God, but it's other things of the world. We know this. We start dipping our toe. And pretty soon we've given ourselves away and our hearts are far from God. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. First you begin to become unstable, and pretty soon you start to wonder where God is, and you doubt if he's even out there, and pretty soon you don't even believe, and you declare yourself an atheist. It just starts with giving yourself to a little bit of sin. We know this to be true. We've seen it over and over again in our lives, in the lives of friends that we love. And so, the writer of Chronicles challenges us. 2 Chronicles 69, he says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Can we be those people? Can we be people whose whole heart is given to God? God's looking for those people. To strongly support those people. That's what he's asking us. Will you be that person? Will you be mine? Will you give your whole heart to me? Not divided. All in for him. So that's the question then that comes to us, I think, from this text this morning. Is, are you in? Where are you? Right? Joshua's challenge comes to us now. Right? Choose you this day who you will serve. Who will it be? And Israel's response was, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord. He is our God. Who will you serve? People said, we will serve the Lord. That's what they said. Good response, right? Right response, what we're looking for, right? And then look what Joshua says. Doggone it. Look what he says. You're not able to serve the Lord. That was what his response was to him. What the heck? You're not able to serve the Lord. Listen, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Well, what kind of a leader is that? Right? We're in. No, you're not. Oh my gosh, that's shocking. Like I'd forgotten that was there. I've been reading the Bible all my life, and I read that this week, and I go, oh my gosh, that was like a little harsh. And scholars do debate exactly what Joshua is getting at here. But let's say a couple things. One is, there were still idols, and these people were fickle. And he had watched them for a while, right? So he knew their tendency was to go back, right? And so he's warning them about that. But some scholars also point that there was a need for the new covenant realities, that there would be a day when Jesus would come and die and rise again, and now we would walk in resurrection power and with the Holy Spirit inside of us and more ably follow Jesus. I think both have their place in this discussion, but I think more than anything else, I think what he wants them to do is recognize how serious this commitment is. Yeah, right, show me, right? Show me you can do this. This is a serious commitment, and it comes at a really great cost. And so we need to hear Joshua here, right, to us. Like, there is a cost that comes with following Jesus. It's your life. Right? I mean, Jesus gave his life for us. He died on a cross and hung naked on a cross for our sins. And our response to him that he asks of us is to give our lives back to him. That's what he's asking for. We're saved by grace alone, right? I mean, I'm thinking this guy that put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, you know, and just gouged it into his head, right? It's an awful thing to do, right, to King Jesus. And yet Jesus goes, if you turn to me, I'll give you a kingly crown that you'll have forever. To the guy that put the crown of thorns on his head. That is grace for every one of us, that he will take whatever we've done and he will freely forgive us because he died for our sins. But he says, now if you accept me, right, you trust in my death for you, you're saved by grace, here's what I want from you, right? I gave my life for you. I want you to give me your life. Right? Choose me. Serve me. And we were watching this movie this last week on C.S. Lewis. It came out this last week called The Most Reluctant Convert, and we enjoyed it. And C.S. Lewis was deeply struggling with this as he was considering the claims of Christianity, the high cost of his life, right? He was an esteemed professor and scholar, and he knew this would cost him his life, in some ways maybe his reputation. And he wrestled deeply with that. And I think we should wrestle deeply with that. It's a high cost. But Jesus tells us, if you give your life to me, you will find it. And if you give everything you have to me, you're going to get 100 times back. Listen to Mark 10. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100 times now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Cannot give Jesus. Give him your life and he says you'll get 100-fold back. Give it all to him. You'll never regret it. So the question comes, what is our compromise? What is it that's the battle in our heart? Where are we potentially divided that we're not all in? What is God speaking to you about today? And I have found over the years it's generally one big sin that he's got to get through. And if he gets through that one, he'll get all the rest of them pretty quick. It's a little bit like Jericho, I think. You take out Jericho, like that's the monster. That's the scary one. Not sure if we can win that one, but if we can take Jericho, the rest of them will fall. And so what is it for you? What's your one big one that is holding you back? Right, we all have it. I went on a walk as reading this passage and, okay, God, I'm going to go on a little walk with you to point out what's the one now for me that I got to still work on. I debated upon whether I would share it with you today. I decided I wouldn't. Because I think the hard part is this, right? I think the hard part is the confession. That's the hard part. That's part of getting Jericho down, is you got to put it in the light. Now, I've put my sins in the light with my friends. They know me. But for all of us, we've got to put that one in the light with brothers and sisters. It'll hold us accountable. 1 John 1 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light, right? Put it in the light of his love and his grace with our good God, our gracious God, and with each other. Because we can't do it alone. So that's the challenge now, is to choose Jesus or something else. Band, you can come on up. I first came to Salt Lake City in the summer of 1972. I was 13 years old. And my family was driving from Seattle, where we lived, to Chicago to visit my brother. And one of the nights that we spent was in Salt Lake City. It's interesting, right? And I was intrigued as a 13-year-old by this city. I was raised in a Christian home, Christian family. We went to church. I knew the historical Christian faith. I had been taught it. I hadn't given my life to Jesus yet, but I surely was going that direction. And as we got to Chicago, my brother and his wife and our family went to church at Moody Memorial Church in downtown Chicago. I'd never seen a church that big. That was a monster. I'd never seen so many people sitting, listening to a preacher talk about God's word to them. The pastor there was Warren Wiersbe that night. And I was intrigued by that. Like, wow, there's all these people listening to God's word, seemingly intent upon following it. I was drawn to that event of that man teaching hundreds. And my family began to talk about D.L. Moody. That he was this man who really just had a fourth grade education, right? And known for butchering the English language. I've always felt like I wasn't very good at school. I didn't have English very good. So I kind of can be drawn into this story a bit. But he really loved money, and he came to Chicago to make a bunch of money. That's what he was a Christian. He was a believer. But he came to Chicago because he could get wealthy there. That's what drew him there initially. And then he came to find out that it was more thrilling to lead people to Jesus than it was to make a lot of money. And he was in England, and he heard this challenge of this evangelist, Henry Farley. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him." And Moody wrote, "By the grace of God, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy." And nobody knows the number of souls that he touched, but many think maybe a million people came to faith through D.L. Moody. In fact, D.L. Moody was the first evangelical, what would be now an evangelical, historical, believing Christian to speak in the Mormon Tabernacle in this city. Isn't that fabulous? In the 1800s. But I've pondered this quote a lot, right? This is a famous quote. I've thought about it a lot. Like, what can God do through a person whose heart is completely his? And quite frankly, I've dismissed it. I'm a Joshua. You won't do it. Kevin, you won't do it. Right? And that's the reason. Why even talk about this? We're not going to do it. And this week I thought, well, why not? Right? Why not, in the face of this text, at least say, you know, by God's grace, right? We're going to fall. We're going to crash. We're going to have our moments. We need to get bounced back to center by the Holy Spirit. We're gonna need a lot of help, but why not just say, God, from the bottom of our hearts, God, I want to do everything I can to be completely yours and see what God wouldn't do with us and see what it might look like at the end of our lives, looking back like D.L. Moody and see, look what God did with me. Why can't we do that? And I think that's the challenge this morning that comes to us, and I think it's a prayer that would honor him, wouldn't it? God, as best I know how, I give my whole heart to you, a life surrendered to you. Use me in any way you want for your glory and your fame. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of this text, God. We're thankful for these words of Joshua that he even said, like, I know you won't do it, but God, we want to do it. We want to be different. In this generation, we want to stand for you. And so now, Father, as we respond to this song, let our hearts be all in. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Respond as you like. You may stand, you may pray, you may come up front. We'll have prayer people in the back. Let's respond in this music.